Continuing through the season of Epiphany, we have been led by the writings of Paul in his letter to the community of Corinth. Now into the third chapter, we hear Paul's teaching on spiritual growth and Paul's urging for a choice to focus on Christ as the one we follow. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants working together. You are God's field, God's building. The second reading, the lectionary, pairs with the epistle and comes from the fourth of the first five books of the Old Testament. Those books form the Torah, the law of God. The Torah was a critical part of the faith of the Jewish community, and of course for Jesus was a foundation in his faith. This passage forms the conclusion of Moses' 26th chapter address to the people, as he recalls God's saving acts and calling to faithfulness to God's people. Reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I guarantee today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life, so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
O Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, source of our love, and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. Do you have some morning habits that you kind of just begin your day with? Morning things that kind of start off, you might do some stretching or some yoga. Make a cup of coffee or tea. Pet your cat or your dog. Say your prayers for the day. Read the newspaper. There's probably some things that we all start off the day before we get out the door and get going. There's one thing that I've noticed as I've observed people, one thing that many of us do. Many of us seem to turn to the newspaper, whether it's electronic or in paper. we turn to the newspaper in the section that many, many people still seem to focus on is the obituary. Is that something that you do? I know many people do it. For some of it is the way that we kind of keep up with the lives of others that we care about. You know, when I was in a smaller community, I was in Prince George, the very first church I went to, Northern British Columbia. It was a smaller rural community back then. It's grown, of course. But back in those days, when you read the obituary page, you would either directly know that person or in a secondary way, you would know that family. There's other reasons, of course, that I know people read the obituary, because I know some of you. Some of you have interesting senses of humor, and we read the obituary because we're curious about what is sometimes written. There's a few interesting things that are always floating around. There's a few that I particularly found interesting. This one was from a basketball fan. John Smith respectfully requests 6 Cleveland Browns to serve as his pallbearers so the Browns can let him down one last time. Imagine finding that in the paper. This was about 4 years ago, a little more than that. This is when the presidential election was just around the corner. When faced with the prospect of voting for either Trump or Clinton, Jane Smith of Richmond, Virginia, chose to pass into the eternal arms of God. There you go. Now, kidding aside, there are other reasons, other significant reasons that I think we turn to the obituary page. I think those passages, those little windows, those words are an opportunity to see how people have chosen life, how they have lived their life, how they have been inspired and challenged to be light to others who remember them. Now, much like Facebook, it's generally only the good parts of life that are really remembered or recorded, certainly. But as we read through this section, we get an indication, a gauge into how people lived their life, and indeed is an inspiration and a guide for us. For Moses was preaching to the Israelites. Moses, a few millennia later, we're receiving it, and his words are still coming to us as well. And Moses gives the observation that we have choice in how we make our lives. There was a choice of life, and there was a choice for death. And this is one that we make throughout our natural lives, the choice to live and the choice to die. See, in Moses, in his mind, in the mind of the Hebrew people, they remembered all the way back to that first choice in Scripture. You remember that choice? The choice in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and they had that opportunity. They realized they had a choice, and they walked away from God. They demonstrated their freedom to go it on their own. We also have a choice. We have an opportunity to walk on our own. We have an opportunity to walk in ways of brokenness, temptation, and sin. We have opportunities also to walk in ways of light, healing, and hope. Scholars call these 26 chapters. Imagine that. That's a long sermon. Moses knew how to preach. 26 chapters. Almost they call it his valedictorian speech to his people. These were the choices of God, and they were the choices that humankind needed to make. God's choice, he articulates so well, God's choice is about liberation. God's choice is a yearning for liberation for all of God's people, to liberate them from slavery. God's choice is about bringing them through the waters of liberation into a new promised land, a land filled with milk and honey and hope. God's choice is a new beginning for all of God's people. And God's desire is that we walk in right relationship, in ways with creation and with God, that we might enjoy all these blessings that are there for us. And throughout the scripture that Moses is offering, he articulates the ways that we hopes that we might walk in our journey. In the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, there is what the Hebrew people call the Shema. Many people roll that up in a little scroll and place it in a little box on the door frames of their homes. The Shema articulates call of God to God's people, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as Moses continues through this passage, Moses explains exactly what that might look like. Remember the law? Moses articulates, reminds them once again of those Ten Commandments. Loving God. Understanding what is ours and what is not. Respecting family, respecting property, living a life in relationship with God and creation. These laws are the ways that we might establish right relationship with God and with creation, that God might bless us in ways that we might not even begin to imagine. And then in the conclusion, to where we find ourselves today, 26th chapter of Deuteronomy, the conclusion of the sermon is that all this, there is choice. There is choice for each and every one of us in terms of how we will respond. There is a choice. There also is a consequence. Moses says if we obey God's commandment, he's thinking about the Shema, the Ten Commandments, the law. If we obey God's commandments, there is for us life. Life in all of its abundance. Moses says we will live and be numerous. The Lord will bless us with the land that we are given to occupy. But if we choose death, a different outcome will result. If we choose death, if we choose to serve the other gods, if we walk in the ways of darkness, we will eventually perish. Choice is very harsh. Choice is life and death. I don't know about you, but when I first hear this passage, I don't much like it. I don't really like to read a formulaic outcome about this kind of faith. This theology is really being tested, isn't it? As we read this passage, we wonder about what is the nature of God's forgiveness for us in this, if this is such a formula. Does this not reveal a vengeful nature of God as we read this choice and what will happen to us? Where is the sense of God's amazing grace and forgiveness and love in this formula? How do you receive Moses' call to faithfulness, call to life? Well, as I ponder it, and I know you're pondering it now too, think what it speaks to. I think what it speaks to is it's about the choices that we make each day, the choices we make each day to live or to die each day are ours. Our choice to live in ways of death and darkness and destruction, our choice to live in life and light and hope are ours. We can choose to live, be alive. We can choose to die while we are still living. And I don't want this to come across as an easy, simple choice. Choices of who we worship each day in and day out are always profoundly tempting and seductive for all of us. I've been to 12-step groups with members of churches their first few times to help them settle in. And I've heard the stories of how tempting addiction can be, the darkness of addiction in people's lives. I've heard the stories about the grips of darkness over people's lives and what it has done to their families and how it has broken their lives apart. I've seen how seductive the darkness can be. I've seen people worship power, how truly important that can be, and people worshiping just the acquisition of things and more things that we might have. Things that bring gratification, that immediate need that we have increasingly in our society. Darkness, we know, the darkness we're reminded is profoundly seductive in our lives. We are challenged. We are challenged each and every day in our living. All those things, you're challenged to choose Christ. We know in many ways that the worldly things will eventually lose their luster. We know that the worldly things will fall apart. Immoral decisions might feel good in the immediate moment, but eventually they will break families and friendships. We know that poor financial decisions will eventually lead us in places we couldn't begin to imagine. We know that our worlds will come crashing down eventually when we live in the darkness. Walter Brueggemann is an esteemed scholar of the Old Testament. He speaks about this passage and others similar to it. And he said, when God is not obeyed, a decisive break occurs. Every individual life and the lives of every community, no power can live defiantly in the face of God's sovereignty. And I think this leads us into another way that we might look at this dynamic of choosing life, choosing death. I wonder, friends, if this dynamic is a lot less about God's judgmental nature or lack of forgiveness or lack of grace. I wonder if it's more about our choice to turn away from God and not to let God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's light in. There is a dynamic that is inevitable when we live in the darkness. When we live in the darkness, how can God's light ever begin to come in? When Adam and Eve chose to walk away, we know that God didn't pull them back like puppets on a string. We know we have this wonderful sense of freedom in our lives. And we live in dark places, dark things inevitably will happen. How can the light reach us when we live in the shadows? And I think for us here in the church communities, in other faith communities, it's a call for us. It's a call for us to be reflectors of the light to others. Not to think of ourselves as arbitrators of it. To offer unending measures of grace. To offer unending measures of forgiveness and welcome and kindness. Not ever to choose up, to give up on people that choose the darkness, to pray for them, to encourage them, to help them all gather at the table together as one family. I think it's a warning. It's a warning for our communities that have ever become comfortable in our ways and slipped into practices of becoming country clubs rather than churches. Places that truly offer life are never the ones making the easy choice. Individuals that truly choose life are never the ones that make the easy choice. Because the more I've seen it, darkness is always the easy way. It's always seductive, it's always comfortable, and it always works in the short term. And I think in the text of Paul is speaking about, this is kind of a nice transition into it. This is the challenge of Paul to the Corinthian community. He's seeking to nurture their depth and spiritual growth. Choices that he was talking about for them, that Barbara read about, was about their loyalties. Some of them had become loyal to Apollos. Some of them become loyal to Paul. Some of them become loyal to some of the other charismatic teachers. Paul is saying to them, it doesn't matter who the teacher was. It's about our unity in Christ. We're united in Christ's ministry. We're united in Christ's service. We're united together to spread the light and to spread it broadly. Paul writes it this way. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the growth. I'm really excited this evening. There is a visit from an esteemed scholar. He's 85 years wise, an amazing man named Dr. Tony Campolo. And he's one of those unique theologians that most religious traditions still embrace. And there are so few of them. Tony's speaking in Cloverdale. He's an evangelical by tradition, but he has wisdom that many of us continue to appreciate. Spoke out against some of the evangelical practices of excluding the LGBTQ community recently, which caught him a bit of fire in his own life. But indeed, he continues to be a prophet in his own sense. Why are there so few people that all of us can gather around anymore? There's a few. Some of us still, in all the different traditions, appreciate like Richard Rohr, Henry Nouwen, Brian McLaren, but there's so few. So many people today, we say, well, they're too, fill it in the blank, conservative, too liberal, too evangelical, too Catholic, too Orthodox. You fill in the blank. We are supposed to be united in Christ, in spreading Christ's light. It's a good transition from last week's, the end of the second chapter in Corinthians. We talked about the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom being offered from Christ and becoming embedded in each of us. In this text, now that we're in the third chapter, Paul is talking about the spiritual maturity, moving from childhood to adulthood, from drinking milk to now having solid food. Theologian Mark Attmeyer, he talks about faith growth from a very interesting perspective. He said that we grow as people of faith not by reading Scripture initially. We grow as people of faith by acting Christ-like. And it's only by acting Christ-like that we come to understand our Scriptures, our calling, our lives. It's not the technical skill of preachers and teachers. It's about serving one another in faith. He talks about acts of service that allow us to truly understand the way of Christ. And those are so varied in the ways they're expressed, because we are all so varied in our abilities and our gifts, aren't we? Caring for the homeless, visiting those who are in pain or suffering in care homes and hospitals. Think about the people that pick up the phone, send an email to those who are in pain. We think about the tears that are shed together in community. And as we serve, as we grow in faith, we move from milk, solid food, from childhood to adulthood. We become children, we become adults of the light. Paul concludes, we are God's servant working together. You are God's field, God's beautiful building. And so may we make the choice and choose life. May we live in the life when much of our life is in the darkness. May we welcome others to the light when our life is filled with much light. May we all gather together around the one who is the light of the world. Amen.